If you have your Bibles, please turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 2 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews 2 and 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Our needs are as unique as we are, but we've all come to hear from you. So may we handle it accurately, communicate it clearly, so that we can all leave here knowing what you have said, not what others have thought you said, or what others have thought about what you said, but that we know what you said. And whether it's truth that we need right now or truth we will need, we know it is truth, so help us to grasp it, file it, refer to it whenever necessary. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first part of verse 14 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Now, Jeremy has highlighted the word share and partook. On surface, especially in English, they look and sound somewhat synonymous. But they aren't, and the difference is significant. First of all, when he says the children share in flesh and blood, it's simply a statement, a reminder of our common nature, which, by the way, is one more illustration and reminder that prejudice or any kind of racism should never be tolerated within the church, which was a problem in the first century when the church began almost exclusively to be Jewish, only to the surprise of almost everybody that when God said he loved the world, he meant Jew and Gentile alike. And so this was not going to be a Jewish-only church. And here the writer of Hebrews, writing specifically to Jews, reminds them that they share common flesh and blood with all of mankind. So it's our common nature. He also then himself likewise partook of the same. The word here reminds us that flesh and blood are not naturally Jesus' own. That He had to take on something that he never had before so that he could die for us. The Son of God has existed eternally. But in order to die for us, he had to also take upon himself, he partook of our nature, of our flesh and blood. He added something to himself so that he could die for us. Which, by the way, is why a biblical understanding of what the virgin birth is all about. Being able to take upon himself human nature without sin. That's why being the son of Mary, but not the biological son of Joseph, is so important. And the role of the Holy Spirit in the process. He could take on our flesh and blood, but not our sin. Now, we ask a question that we need to ask regularly. Why? What is so important about this? What is significant about the fact that the very Son of God, the eternal Son of God, took upon himself our flesh and blood? Well, first, to defeat Satan. Notice here, the rest of verse 14 says that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. His supreme weapon is the fear of physical, spiritual, eternal death. That's what he left out in his discussion with Eve. Did God really mean this? And tragically, Adam and Eve found out that God always says what he means and means what he says. And from that point on, man has struggled with the fear of death. But Jesus came that he might free those, verse 15, that he might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. Satan is fine with most anything you can think of with regards to death. Be afraid of it. Wonder how it's going to come. Wonder what happens afterwards. He wants you concerned. He wants you confused. He wants you fearful. But the finished work of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. He asked in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Where did it go? It died on the cross with Jesus. We no longer need to be afraid of death. There will always be that part of our human nature that wonders how it's going to come. Will it come suddenly? Will it come traumatically? Will it come after a long illness? How and when will it come? And our human nature wonders and perhaps even has a preference. But after that moment of death, we don't have to fear what's on the other side. Because of his finished work. And then the writer of Hebrews adds something right here that I struggled with for a while. He says in verse 16, "For assuredly," in other words, y'all already know this, right? "For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham." He doesn't give help to angels. Remember, especially if that episode in the book of Revelation does truly describe the fall of Satan and the angels. Satan and about a third of the angels followed him in their tyranny, in their fight against God, only to find out that God is God, and you don't do that. God did not set up a plan of redemption for angels. Jesus didn't die for the angels. But he says he did die for, God did set up this wonderful plan of redemption for the descendant of Abraham. And I struggled with that. What does that mean, the descendant of Abraham? Is he saying here, the writer of Hebrews, don't know who he is, but he's writing to Jewish Christians. Is he saying that God set up this wonderful plan of redemption for Israel alone? Well, we know that's not correct. And even when we think in terms of Abraham, remember, I hope I can get this correct. While all Jews are descendants of Abraham, not all descendants of Abraham are Jews. Remember Ishmael? All Jews are descendants of Isaac, but not all descendants of Isaac are Jews. Remember Esau? But then we get to Jacob. All Jews are descendants of Jacob, because all descendants of Jacob are Jewish. And Jacob, remember the schemer? That's what Jacob means. Well, it means supplanter, which is not a word we use very often, but it's a guy who schemes, who tries to get his own way. And that's who Jacob was for a large part of his life. Until he met what really appears in the book of Genesis to be God the Son. And he wrestled with him. Remember that? And at the end, God changed his name from schemer to contender, wrestler. The one who wrestles with, the one who contends with. But it also means this, the one who is triumphant with. That's what Israel means. The one who is triumphant with God. Sound familiar? I can do all things when it is Christ who strengthens me. Right? That's the one for whom this plan of redemption was set up for. Not just for the descendants of Abraham, not just for the descendants of Isaac, not just for the descendants of Jacob. Because in Genesis 12, verse 3, when God promised Abraham a redeemer, he said, "I will through you bless not your children, not just your descendants." He said, "I will through you bless all peoples, all nations." That's who this grand plan, this drama of redemption is set up for. Those who, like Abraham, according to the book of Romans, was determined to be righteous by way of faith. God is the gracious one who offers salvation. He offered salvation to Abraham, and Abraham believed, and it was considered to him, it was charged to him as righteousness. See, Old Testament, New Testament, God has always asked the same of his people. Believe me. Put your faith, put your trust in me. So, God the Son took on our flesh and blood so he could defeat Satan. But he also did it to become the perfect high priest. He had to be made, verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful priest in things pertaining to God. And then, just like John, the writer of the book of Hebrews uses this word that I trip over every time, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To substitute himself for them. That's what the word means. To be their substitute. To be their sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die. For your sins, for my sins, I can die and spend eternity separated from God, and that would be the penalty for me, to die for my sins. Not going to work. Somebody else has to do it. Someone who is sinless has to die for my sins and for yours. Jesus is the sacrifice. He is the substitute. And if you go home with nothing else, please go home with this. The priest became the sacrifice. The sons of Aaron had to offer a sacrifice for themselves before they could offer a sacrifice for the people. Their sins had to be covered before they could offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people to be covered. Our great high priest offered himself as a sacrifice, not for himself, but for you and me. And in the process, verse 18 says, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. He's able to come to the aid. The same idea that Job expressed in his frustration about all that was going on, he said to God, I wish there were someone who could stand between me and you. I wish there were a mediator. The word he uses is the same idea behind our word, umpire. A guy who really sees what's going on and can explain to the two teams, the two combatants, what's happening and what's about to take place. Job says, I wish there was somebody who could stand between me and God and help me understand God and help God better understand me. And of course, that's not the real problem, because God understands perfectly who we are. He made us. But sometimes we don't feel understood, right? We wonder if God really understands. In Jesus, we know that he does. He uses the illustration of temptation. He will later say in chapter 4 that he is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And you may object and say, well, no, wait a minute. We're tempted with things that didn't even exist during the first century AD. And that's true. But understand this. If Jesus was tempted in many of the same ways and never sinned, what does that mean? That means he had to endure the temptation to its fullest. You and I regularly don't. Why? Because we give in from time to time, right? The temptation was just going to get worse and worse. For Jesus, he never gave in. He withstood it to its end. And the night before the cross, he could pray to his heavenly Father, I really don't want to do this. Is there another way? And the Father very clearly said, no, this is the only way. And he said, let's do it. That's temptation. Right up to the edge. And he didn't give in. We share flesh and blood with our high priest. Just like the Jews did with their high priests, Jesus is a man, flesh and blood. We share flesh and blood with our high priest. But he partook of our flesh and blood, adding it to his sinless nature, making him the God-man. So, like us in appearance? Yes. Shares our nature? Yes. But more than that, also God. Our high priest, our perfect high priest, is himself the sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, dying for our sins according to the scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We know it's the truth. What an encouragement to know that we have a perfect high priest, a sinless high priest, but a high priest nonetheless who understands us. We will learn so much more as we continue through this book of what that means for us, the privilege that is ours because our Savior, who is our sacrifice, is also the one who stands between us and you, Heavenly Father, claiming us, defending us. Understanding us in ways that we don't even understand ourselves. May we take the truth we've learned this morning and apply it to our lives. May it challenge us and encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.